Morning, everybody. Morning. Praise be to the God that we serve, right? His name is so wonderful and glorious that even our world, our enemies, have taken it upon themselves to curse it. I actually wanted to read what God shares about those who use that name but misuse it. In Psalm 83, starting in verse 13, "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so you may pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth." God's name is high, and we're very privileged to serve him. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be reading through verse 1 to 12. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights."
Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for being holy. Lord, you're our heavenly Father. You're a gracious Father. You're a merciful Father. Lord, even as Cisco mentioned, your name is great. You are full of steadfast love and mercy. Lord, above all else, you've exalted your name and your word. Lord, I'm asking now that your word would go forth. Help us, Father, to fellowship around your word. And as we look to what it says, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be consistent in its teaching. Lord, that you would help us to apply this teaching. Lord, as we meet with the various circumstances and the directions, the challenges and the trials of life, help us to keep this nugget in the forefront of our thinking so that we can please you, and Lord, that you would grant us, Lord, good days, even as we look, Father, forward to the one day when we will be with you face to face, ever eternity. Again, thank you. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I was preparing the lesson here and thinking about an analogy to start us off, I came up with this. My wife makes chicken pot pie. And in the White household, we love chicken pot pie. Chicken pot pie is good to the last crumb. And we enjoy it. We love it. But there's an ingredient in chicken pot pie that is vital, absolutely necessary for chicken pot pie to be chicken pot pie. Chicken pot pie is not chicken pot pie without this ingredient. And this ingredient ruin, if it's not there, it ruins the whole thing. And for us, and I know, clearly you know what that is, it's crust. Without good crust, chicken pot pie is not chicken pot pie. I'm sorry. You remove that from it. I mean, call it whatever you want. It's not chicken pot pie. We like the crust in our house. But I want to use that illustration to transport it now into what I believe the Father here in our passage is trying to get to his son. He's saying, son, as you go through life, you can't not have this ingredient in there. If you remove this ingredient, life is not going to be good. It's not going to be well lived. It's going to be ruined. Everything will be worthless. You've got to have this ingredient in there. And I think he unpacks that through these first 12 verses. Before we jump into that, though, I'd like to give you a little bit of a breakdown of these 12 verses. The uniqueness of Proverbs is that it's poetry. Okay, God's given us his word, and he's given it to us in various forms of writing. Okay, it's all his word, but it's in various forms. You've got some that is historical narrative, and it's just one individual speaking to us and telling us, hey, this is what happened here at this time. There's other times where there's doctrinal teaching, where Paul or Peter or John is just really unpacking a nugget of truth, and they're unpacking. In Proverbs and Psalms and Song of Solomon, these are books that are considered wisdom literature or poetry. And it's unique, and it's a little bit more tricky to get at those nuggets, but we can have confidence that God's Word has a unifying effect to it. It's unified. It's one. And it's not random. Our God is not random. He's rational. He's a rational God. And so I want you to see this in this poetry and through the type of poetry it is, how it's structured. It's going to help us to get at that nugget. So if you have a pen and you write in your Bible, or if you have your iPad, maybe you can highlight. I don't know. But I want you to note and look at these. So in verses 1, verse 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11, all the odd verses, you have commandments. You have instruction. You have, he's unpacking a commandment. What does it say? It says, verse 1, do not forget. Let your heart keep. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not be weary of his reproof. You've got these commandments. And wherever there's a commandment in Scripture, most assuredly, there's a promise that's going to be tied right next to it. Those are all the odd verses, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, and 12. Look at what the promises are, too. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. 12, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. We have the promises in the even verses that are right there with the commandments. And through that structure of poetry, of prose, going back and forth, it'll help us unpack this nugget. So I believe the Father is really trying to get at that nugget to the son. And if you look in chapter 1 and 2, the father first started off in verse 8 of chapter 1 by telling the son, son, hear your father's instruction. So he wants his son to hear. Open up your ears, boy. It's time to listen to what I'm saying. It's good stuff. Okay? And he tells him, put it as graceful garland around your head and pendants around your neck. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says again, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. So now the father says, not only do I want you to hear it, but I want you to internalize it. I want you to take it in. I want you to receive it. I want you to love it, treasure it. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, do not forget my teaching. So now the father is telling the son, I want you to hear it. I want you to internalize it. And now guard it. Protect it. Don't forget it. The idea here is keep my commandments, but let your heart keep my commandments. It's the idea of guarding it and protecting it. Hold on to it very tightly. And then he gives us the promise, length of days and years of life in verse 2. And then in verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And the way I believe this message of the Father is structured is verses 1 to 4 is he's preparing the son. He's getting the son ready for this nugget of truth. And then 5, 7, 9, and 11 are essentially the four emphases that he wants him to hold on to. And the nugget is in those four emphases. Okay? So, and why I say that is I think that he really breaks out his teaching in verse 1 and 3. Hey, son, this is my teaching. Hold on to it. Protect it. And in verse 3, let's not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. And the idea here is, my son, this is a kindness to you. This teaching of mine is grace to you. Hold on to it. It's going to be good. And so the father's unpacking, son, if you're going to go through life, and that's the book of Proverbs, the father's giving his son skill to live life. How are you going to do life well? And now he's saying in this message, son, if you're going to go through life, there's an ingredient that you have to have, or else it's run in vain, it's worthless, it's no good. But if you have this ingredient and you protect it and you keep it, life is good. And it's going to be beneficial to you. And we're going to look at that. And so I believe that nugget, I'm going to come right out. I'm not going to leave you in suspense here, okay? That nugget that the Father says is going to be seen in 5, 7, and 9, and 11 is God must be the center. God must be the focus of every aspect of your life. And those aspects are going to be broken down, and we're going to see the import of that way. He says, son, you're going through life. If you miss this ingredient, life is bad. And that is God must be the center. God must be the focus. God must be the hinge that everything is holding on to. And I think he starts that in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So now he's going to really unpack what that nugget of God being in the center of life looks like. In verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I believe the Father's telling the Son, son, as you're looking at the direction of your life, as you're looking at the way to go in life, make God the center. Make him trust in the Lord. And you can see how that it's going to be a repetitive theme. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. 7, fear the Lord. 9, honor the Lord. 11, do not despise the Lord. Those are the emphasis in every one of them. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He's trying to get to his son. Son, God's got to be in the picture. And he's got to be at the center. And so what's it look like? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So he's asking the son, son, you're planning your ways. You're looking at life before you. You've got decisions for direction to go. Do you go A? Do you go B? Do you go C? And he says, trust the Lord. And you can see here that it's holding on to the teachings of the Father, his instruction that is trusting the Lord. You can't divorce trusting God with trusting what he says. That's first and foremost. And you can see that it's keep my commandments. Hold on to my teaching. Chapters 1 and 2 were just replete with take this teaching, this instruction. God has spoken and we're called to obey it. We're called to hold on to it. And that fundamentally is what trusting God looks like. We hear that platitude all the time when you're talking to people, right? Just trust the Lord. Well, let's get down to the nugget of what does that look like for us right now? First and foremost, it's trusting what God has said. You're putting your life, and what he's saying is, don't lean on your own understanding. The idea there is support. Don't be supported by how you perceive what your direction will be. A lot of people say, when you go this path, that path, or that path, this will be the outcome. That will be the outcome. They don't know that. They don't know what's going to happen the next second. They're just basing it upon their own understanding. The Father's telling the Son, as you're looking at your direction, trust what God says about where you should be going. Follow His Word. He knows the end from the beginning. So fundamentally, trusting God, trusting His Word, is just that, His words. Listening and obeying to what He says. That's step one. But now, we always ask the question, well, I've got A, B, and C in front of me. I'm trusting what God says. I know what He says. But that hasn't eliminated option A, B, or C. What do we still do now? And I think that's where that second part, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. The idea here in acknowledge is to deeply know. I shared an example in first service. When I was unpacking this to my kids a couple weeks ago, I was telling them the idea of acknowledge is if you're walking along the road and you see an individual, you acknowledge them. What does that look like? How are you doing? Nod, wave. It's an acknowledgement. You're acknowledging their presence there. This word goes far above that, far beyond that. The idea is personal knowledge, personal interaction, desiring for, it's a fellowship, it's a oneness. So when the Father tells the Son, as you're looking at the direction of your life, yes, number one, you must look at God's Word. You have to follow what He says. Trust that what He says about the outcome for that direction will happen, will be true. But then also, when you're picking your outcome in all of your ways, in every one of them, acknowledge Him. Desire His presence. Pick a direction that He will be the focus all the way through. If we take it to mean, Lord, I'm going to trust you what you say, and I'm going to offer a prayer, ask for guidance. I'm going to acknowledge, I'm going to put you in the mix, but now I'm going to pick my way. What you've essentially done is you said, okay, on the step one, God's right here, but now as I continue on, I'm passing Him. And God's, and the Father tells us, no, don't do that. Pick a route, A, B, or C, that not only follows God's Word, but also allows you an intimate knowledge and desire and presence with Him. So what that looks like is, if A, B, and C are still options after I've followed His way, now I'm looking to pick an option in a direction in life that's going to draw my heart to God. And I think we can see that in various forms. If you pick a direction that you know there's always going to be a pull of your heart in another direction, I believe the Father's telling the Son, don't go that way. Don't go. Inherently, it might not be a bad thing. from an outward, but if you can look at that and you can say, okay, I don't think my heart is going to, because there's always going to be a presence of something that's going to be pulling my heart. Choose the option that your heart is going to be drawn to. And that's the idea of acknowledge Him in all His ways. You're seeking to know Him in that way so that He now remains in front of you all the time. So the Father tells the Son, hey, you know what, Son? In your picking of the direction of life, if God's going to be in the center, if God, He's got to be in the center, that ingredient has to exist for it to work out. And what's the outcome? He will make your path straight. If you want life to be good, Son, here's the nugget. Keep God in the center of your direction, not only in the choice, but make sure that He's in the center all the way through. That you're always following Him, you're desiring Him through that option, and it will be a good option for you. And what does it look like for your path to be straight? That's the promise. I mean, is that linear? You just right to it? And the promise of straightness is not just linear. More importantly, it's smooth. It's God will get you to your destination, and you will make it. He will guide you. He will follow you. And I like to think of this as like a topographical map. I don't know, you're probably all familiar with a topo map. Okay? It's a 2D map, right? It's a flat, but it's got lines on it that show elevation. And if you were to go from point A to point B on the map and say, hey, this is the shortest distance between two points, this has got to be the best route, you're probably in trouble, right? Because you might be elevating thousands and thousands of feet, especially here in Colorado, and then dropping down and then going back up, and that trip you might not make it. But straightness in this idea is smoothness. It might not look exactly straight, but it's going to be a smooth route. It's the best route. God, you're still going to have trials. You're still going to have troubles, son. But if God is in the direction, And you're focusing on Him, you'll get there because that's the best route for you, and that's the promise. So the Father tells us, trust the Lord. Hold on to Him, not only with what He says in His Word, but in a direction that will draw your heart to Him. And then He goes on in verse 7 to say, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. He says, son, make sure God is in the center of your actions. Don't only make sure that God is in the center of your direction and your in your path that you're planning on taking, but make sure God is in the center of your immediate actions, every step that you're taking. And how do we see that? Well, He contrasts, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Fearing God, my son, is what is going to, that's the key to your actions. Okay? And it's interesting, we can unpack that wisdom of your own eyes actually in Genesis chapter 3. If you look at that, that's a perfect example. It says in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve looked at the tree. She knew God's commandment, but she looked at the tree and it was desirous. In her own eyes, she made an assessment of that fruit, contrary to God's assessment. Through God's eyes, it was evil. And yet through Eve's eyes, it looked good. And so being wise in our own eyes, as we look at life and we try to, what does it look like to actually walk this way? Every step of the way, we're called to take God's assessment on what He says is good versus what is evil. And we know this to be true because we live in a day and age where the world tells us this is good, and it's clearly not from God's word. And this is evil, which it's clearly not, because God says that's good. And God said, you know you're living in a messed up civilization when that civilization calls evil good and good evil. And we live in that today. So this is a real challenge for us. We have to be on guard. And fearing God is, again, holding on to His Word. Trusting His Word fundamentally. Fundamentally, that's what it looks like. Just like trusting in the Lord was trusting in what He says. Fearing God, fearing the Lord, is fearing what He says. And it's compared to turning away from evil. Which, you don't think of fear that way, right? If fear is turning away towards evil, then that means it's turning toward God. And we don't think in fear in those kind of constructs. You think if you're afraid of something, you are going away from it. You don't want to be near it. Fear, biblical fear, is going to God. That's what fearing God looks like. So when you're going to God in His decisions, you're trying to go as far away from the evil line as possible. I wrestle with the kids on this very principle so often. The kids, they'll all say, you know, don't do that, or don't do that. And they'll say, well, can I do this? Or what? Define that line really well, Dad, because I want to get really close, but not violate it. And that's where you can see that's not fearing me. That's loving evil ultimately, because what they're doing is they're not turning towards evil and saying, man, I want to be as far away from that line and as close to this line as possible. They're saying, how close can I get to this line? And that's not fearing me. So in the same way, when we look at God's commands, when He said turning away from evil is actually a perspective that moves us away from evil and say, I don't want to get that close. I want to get closer to God. And so again, the Father's telling the Son, Son, if you want to make life, well, the ingredient that you need is God has to be in every action. You're not allowed to have an action independent of God. You have to run it through the grid. Am I following His Word? But not only am I following His Word, but am I following His will? And this is seen in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You guys are familiar with the verse. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, which is interesting enough in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve looked at the fruit, it was what? Desirous to the eyes. It looked good. It matched all three of these characteristics in John. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's fearing God. Is not only turning from the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life and saying, okay, I won't do those things. I'll hold them back. But now you're transitioning to, I want to do Your will, Father. I want to do Your will. That's fearing God. And when that happens, the promise, verse 8, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The idea in this promise of healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones is really characterized in the word peace. You want true peace, son, in life? Fear God. Let God be in the focus, in the center of every action that you're taking. You can't be oblivious to Him. And in this idea of flesh and refreshment to your bones, you say, I want peace. If you think about long life with no peace, is that good? No. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, Solomon writes in verse 3, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. And then in verse 6, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. And Solomon's saying, life with no peace, long years with no peace, that's empty. That's void. The father's telling the son, son, in life, that nugget, fear God, that will give you peace. That will give you the peace that you need. So, first, he says, the nugget, put God in the center of your direction. Two, put God in the center of your action.